This place where we're at in Acts, Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, I told you last week that he wrote about this whole time to the church of Thessalonica about 12 years later. So you know that it really stuck with him, all these events. And he told them that he was shamefully treated in Philippi. And yet, through the midst of great conflict, he continued to preach the gospel. So as we read about Paul and Silas's imprisonment, as we read about his beatings, we need to remember that God specifically called them to Philippi. Paul and Silas are not being imprisoned and beaten because they've wandered away from the will of God. They're right where God wants them to be. And many people believe that if they would just simply walk in the will of God, that they'd be safe from harm, that they'd be somehow healthier and more prosperous because of that. Paul is definitely walking in the will of God, and he has the scars to prove it. The will of God is not necessarily safe. I read this from a blog called For the Church, and it said this: even when Christ bids us come and die, there is comfort in his promise. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen. Though following Jesus is not a safe calling, he is the only true place of safety. If you find yourself watching ashes of the life you once longed for drift past in the wind, remember your security in the rock upon which you stand. When you doubt the Lord is keeping you, remember with the Apostle Paul and daily preach to your own soul, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in the midst of the conflict, God is doing a mighty work. And today, we see an example as a man and his household is saved from death by the power of Jesus Christ. So if you'll follow along with me, chapter 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, that you would have this recorded for us, that we can read these testimonies of men and women of the past who have also been totally changed by the blood of Christ. And I thank you for your gospel, the gospel that's the same then as it is today, still saving souls with the power of God. So God, I ask you to do a work in this church. Will you continue to revive us, awaken us, deepen our love for Jesus? Father, this is the most important time of our week, so I pray that we use it well. May we listen. Listen to you. And our God, may you speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, we see the power and authority of God. And we see it over all of creation. We see it over humanity. Lydia coming to know the Lord. The change in the jailer. We see God's power and authority over demons. The spiritual, invisible world, as he cast one out, we saw last week. And today we see his power and authority over the earth itself as he brings it to shake greatly. We're going to do notes this way now. Hopefully we'll be a little smoother as you can just fill in your blanks as we go. I might have to put in a little bigger font next week. But Paul and Silas are arrested illegally. All right, beaten with rods. This word rod can describe a staff that one aids in walking. It can refer to a scepter of a king. But these specific rods were kept in bundles. And these bundles were carried by what's called lictors, which were the magistrate's attendants. And these lictors would beat the accused as a way, for maybe two different reasons, probably more. One, to secure evidence. I mean, if you beat someone long enough, they'll admit anything, right? And the other is to strike fear into anybody else who might try the same. And so this was only done on lower class people, and certainly only people who were not Roman citizens. This could not be done to a Roman citizen. Then they're thrown into an inner cell. And it says here that their feet are placed into stocks. These stocks were not just for security. All right? It was not just to keep them from escaping, but it was also torture, really. Their legs were stretched and bent into uncomfortable positions and then strapped to the floor. Paul and Silas's backs are still bruised and bleeding, having to lean against a hard rock wall. They're in the inner cell, so they're not given any sort of provisions. and sitting in complete darkness. This is where we find them in verse 25. Midnight, pitch black, in great pain. And though we know the end of the story, they don't. They didn't know what the next day was going to hold. And they're in the inner cell because the jailer was commanded personally to keep them safe. Right? So essentially, the jailer was told, keep these men with your life. Some believe that the jailer was a retired soldier. Others tend to think that he was a slave, since a huge amount of the Roman population were slaves anyway, and that this slave was just placed in charge of the jails. Either way, we know that his life depended upon his success in doing what he was told. At midnight, in pain and torment, without knowledge of what was going to happen to them, Paul and Silas sang. They sang songs. And they prayed to the Lord. I can't imagine they sounded very good. I mean, they're closer to death than life. I mean, they've been beat. I don't know about their musical ability. Maybe it wasn't even on tune. I guarantee you that what the Lord heard was pleasant. And it pleased him. I'm saddened for people who've been told that they can't sing. And because of that, they don't. My grandfather was one of those. As a child in school, was told he couldn't sing, so he never did. It doesn't matter what you sound like, does it? Because no matter the circumstances, no matter anyone's present condition, God is still worthy of all praise and all honor and all adoration. And God has given us a gift called music to bring him that praise. And it says here that they sang in such a way that all the rest of the prisoners heard. Most likely because the jailer, in order to keep them secure, probably put them all in the same room. But no matter what, they heard the prayers of the saints. And they heard their songs. And I wonder if it's because of their prayers, whatever they prayed, and I wonder if it was because of the great psalms that they were singing, that when the earthquake occurs, nobody tries to escape. I tried to put myself in the position of the other prisoners. Why wouldn't they run? The doors are open. The stocks are broken. They can go, but they don't. And I wonder, maybe they thought, yeah, I think it's safer with these two guys. Or simply, I just want to know what's going to happen. Whatever the case, they stay with Paul and Silas because that night, at midnight, the earthquake comes. And earthquakes are certainly natural events, but we know for certain that God caused this one. It comes at the right time. This localized quake was so great, in fact, that it broke, it says, the foundation of the jail, knocking the doors off of its hinges, breaking open the floors that would open their stocks, break away their chains. If you remember, this happened to the Apostle Peter already, right? I mean, he's been already arrested a couple of times, and God has released him this way. And Peter escaped. He followed the angel out. He ran. He hid. But not Paul. Not Paul. Not this time. The jailer assumes the worst. So I don't know if any of you have ever woken up to an earthquake, but he's woken up to an earthquake. And he realizes maybe even that his house door is off hinge and open, and he's thinking the worst. He is thinking the worst. All of those that I were hired to keep are now gone. Everyone that I was told to keep here in this jail, including this man, Paul and Silas specifically, I was told to keep them safe here, and I did my best, and they're probably gone. They're probably gone. You see, he knew his life depended on his job. And so, even though circumstances are obviously way beyond his control, the anger of Rome has to fall on somebody, and he knows it's probably going to be him. And so, instead of waiting for execution, he decides just to end his own life then. It's going to be quicker, easier. He'll have more compassion on himself than they will. But Paul stops him. Paul stops him. He hears voices coming from the inner cell. We are all here. We are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, all of them. You see, the Greeks too associated earthquakes with the gods. And these criminals, I assume, associated the religiousness of Paul and Silas, having heard them pray and sing, knowing what they were arrested for, possibly, and then this earthquake coming at the same time. They would give credit to probably a god like Poseidon, but in any case, they knew something supernatural had just occurred. So they tell the jailer, we're all still here. And he comes in, he calls for lights, whatever, like a torch or something, and comes in. I'm guessing he probably did some sort of head count. They are all here. And then the realization of all of it, all that emotion, the ups and the downs of that, waking up to an earthquake, realizing I'm dead meat, realizing that maybe I'm not dead meat, they're all here. And it says that he falls before Paul and Silas. Trembling with fear, he fell down before the two men. And he asked the simple question, what must I do to be saved? At first, when I was reading this, I was thinking he was asked, what must I do for my life to be saved from the Romans? But as I'm reading it, his life's already saved from the Romans. His prisoners are here. He's probably heard about the demon that he cast out. He's more powerful than Apollo. He's more powerful than Python. And they're here in my cell, and I know they're preaching, and I know who they stand for. They talk about this Jesus. I think he really means, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers his question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You understand, the gospel is really that simple. It's really that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It does say that they continued to speak to them the word of the Lord. So they didn't leave them with just that statement. I think they spent some time. And Paul elaborated on who this Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Most High, the Eternal One who has come down. I believe that he elaborated on what Jesus did for them. That he died on a cross for their sin and that he rose from the dead, defeating sin and the devil, defeating death. I believe that he probably elaborated on that it's faith alone that saves you. That there is no works of the law that can impress God. That is simple faith. That he elaborated upon what salvation even means. That you need to be saved from your sin. That you need to be saved from the wrath of God that comes upon all sinners on the judgment day. And the word of God went out with power on that day. And the jailer and all of his household heard and believed. It says in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That can't mean that if he believed, all of his household was saved. It's an individual decision. What I do think it means is that the gospel that will save you is the gospel that will save your home. This is one universal gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one message that can save a soul. And it's the same gospel 2,000 years ago. And it's the same gospel today. It's the same Jesus. It's the same for any language, any ethnic group. All will be saved if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lydia, when she was saved, brought them into her home. When this jailer is saved, he brings them into his home. His house was probably on the premises. So he takes them into his home. This is so anti-cultural and so illegal. I hope we don't miss the unconventional actions of this jailer. He brings these criminals into his home because his heart has been changed. He sees these men as brothers now. And he cleans their wounds. He puts a meal before them. And he takes care of them. And then he gets baptized. It's in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter. This could get me killed by the Romans. It doesn't matter. For that jailer, he feared nobody now but the Lord. And he needed baptized. So it was done. It says here in verse 34, at the end, that this jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Do you get what that says? The jailer rejoiced that he himself had believed in God. Does your salvation still leave you in awe? That God would be kind to you? That God would show compassion to you? That God would pour out his love upon you? Paul and Silas were in a jail cell, but they didn't deserve to be. But as sinners, we are criminals. We are criminals against the Most High God. We are rebels against the Most High God. We have sinned against him continually in our hearts. And for God to say, I love you, it brought this jailer and his household to tears. Does it you? We have seen God's power in Philippi over and over, saving Lydia, casting out demons, causing earthquakes, saving this Roman jailer and his family. Point number three, though, God's victory in Philippi. Seems like there's been a lot of victory already, but there's still one that needs to happen. I love this, verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. Seems rather sudden, doesn't it? What happened? Well, an earthquake happened, for one. I don't know if these men were convening and realized, oh, you know what, I think they're innocent. They didn't really commit a crime. We should probably let them go. I don't think that's what happened. I think they know they arrested two men of God and the ground shook and broke their homes. I think that's what happened. And these men don't want any more trouble in their city. There's been enough trouble already. Get these guys out of Philippi. Get them out. Notice, though, they don't repent. They don't run to them like the jailer did. What must I do to be saved? Instead, though fearing the God of Paul, instead of repenting, they kick God out. It's a lot easier just to kick God out. We can continue our own way of life, and hopefully it's safer. But Paul isn't going quietly, is he? I mean, this is his chance. He has the opportunity to leave and to go peacefully, but he doesn't. It is at this time, and this time only, does he pull out his Roman citizenship card. Say, listen, everything you just did to me yesterday, beating me, imprisoning me, that was illegal because I am a Roman citizen. Why would Paul do that now? Wouldn't it make more sense to Paul to do it the day before? Don't you think? Some commentators say, well, he just didn't have enough time the day before. They arrested him so quickly and beat him so quickly. You know what? If there's rods beating me in the back, I'll find time. But Paul knew his calling, and he was to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this wasn't just for Jesus' glory. Certainly, foremost, it was. It was making a huge statement to the church, was it not? But if Paul had just left secretly, he would have deserted that Philippian church. That Philippian church was brand new. I mean, they were weeks old at most in Christ. And if their pastor, if their teacher, if their, you know, leader had been beaten and then just snuck out of town in the night quietly, he was still a condemned man in everyone's mind. In everyone's mind, he was still guilty of charges. And if anybody that had been converted under him, they were going to be equally guilty. They were going to be equally guilty. It would not be safe for the Philippian believers if Paul had left this way. So he calls for the magistrates. If you want me gone, you need to escort me out. I want you to bring me out. Because that would show that Paul was innocent. That would show that he was innocent. The magistrates, though, they're afraid. Because they had just broken the law. They had just broken the law. They had, without condemning someone, a Roman citizen, beaten them and thrown them in the inner cell. And they just wanted this whole scene to just go away. And this man was not making it easy. He was not making it easy. But for the sake of the church and for the sake of any furtherance of the gospel, I mean, who's going to join a church that looks like they're condemned by the whole city? That are continually being arrested? They're not, right? But for the sake of the church, Paul says, I need to be declared innocent by you. So for the safety of the Christians. Knowing also that he wasn't deserting them. Right? He wasn't deserting them. Christianity was still linked to Judaism at that time. There wasn't a distinction between them yet. So that's why they call them Jews. If it hadn't been done, the city would still view every Jew and every Christian as criminal. They'd be able to beat them without trial, jail them, and nobody was going to come to the Lord. But now, because they know that Paul has rights as a Roman citizen and nothing was proved that he had done anything wrong, now the church would be let alone. At least for a time. There's going to be a time of reprieve, right? I mean, what happens when you beat and you arrest these people? Nothing good. So I think they're going to stay far away from this Christians. At least for a time, as I said. Until the dust settled, nobody was going to touch these people in fear that this whole mistrial was going to come to light. So Paul then visits Lydia before he leaves. Says, I need to make a stop. And he goes to Lydia's house, which is probably where the church was meeting then. And he encourages them. I'm guessing that he read scripture to them. I'm guessing that he prayed for them. I'm also guessing, don't forget your Roman citizens. They can't arrest you without reason. And because of the action that Paul took, that church began to grow. And it began to become a thriving body of believers, even without him there. 2 years later, Paul would write a letter to those Philippian believers. And he would say words like this. This is Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And towards the end of the letter, chapter 4, he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Because Paul did that for the church. Because God had granted him wisdom to claim his citizenship and to make himself innocent in the eyes of the magistrates in the city and to make the church safe and to not desert them but to encourage them before he left. The ministry of Philippi just blossomed. And they became dear, dear friends of Paul. To the point where when Paul was being arrested for things again and again, they continually walked beside him in that. And they would visit him and send him gifts and send him the necessities that he needed. That, my friends, is the victory in Philippi. Not just that some people came to know the Lord, but that they bonded and they became strong, thriving, and that church continued even through some difficult trials. That's what the gospel does. As we close here, I want to do what Paul did for Lydia. And I want to do what he did for the jailer. He spoke to them the word of God. Paul and Silas were beaten and jailed illegally, having done nothing wrong. But what about us? The Bible makes clear that each of us have sinned against God and that rebellion is deserving of death. Jesus is coming back one day. We know that. And this time he's coming back as a king and a judge. And when he returns, what happens to those who have not repented of sin? What happens to those who have not believed on his name for the forgiveness of sin? It says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, you shall break them with a rod. There's the rod there. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We're given a revelation of Jesus in chapter 19. It says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Ultimately, the rod of iron means that Jesus is going to hold all authority and all power over all nations. Everybody answers to him. That rod of iron is going to be fearful for those who are not in Christ. It's going to bring trembling and great fear. But let me tell you, for the Christian, it brings great comfort. Like a shepherd's staff, his rod and his staff will comfort us. It's going to guide us. It will protect us. But as for the unbeliever, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is where things change for us. God still loved us, though we were disobedient. though we were immoral, though we're liars, and though we're thieves, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to be punished in our place. We should have been the ones with our backs getting beaten by the rods. But Jesus, in love, took us aside and stepped in. And it says in Isaiah 53 that it was God's will to crush him, and that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And in some translations, that wound there says stripes. That word wounds right there can mean scourging or welts or stripes. The marks upon one's back from being beaten or whipped. Jesus bore the pain and suffering of sinners so that we can be at peace with God. That we can be escorted by the judge of all judges, having been declared innocent, into his wonderful kingdom. Those who come by faith like this jailer did will be saved. That's the promise. That's not my words. And Jesus is building his church just as he did in Philippi. He's doing right here in this valley. Of that, we can be certain. I'm going to close with Isaiah 45, starting in verse 22. Here's God's plea to Israel and God's pleas to the world. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Let's pray. Our God, we rejoice in your love. God, we are such unlovable people. We give you every reason for anger. And yet your compassion is without end. That you saw us like sheep without a shepherd. And you went out one by one, seeking the lost one. Saving us by the word of your power. You have given us everlasting life. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not believed on the Lord Jesus, God, bring them to do that now. In the quietness of their own heart, may they cry out to you. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the eternal King and Judge under whom all will bow. I believe that the cross is enough. I believe that that was the final sacrifice for sin. And I believe the resurrection is true, that you are once again alive and alive forevermore in all who are in you. Lord, may we not leave here uncertain. May we, like the jailer, ask questions if we have them. God, bring us out of ourselves and just seek truth, to know it. I thank you for your gospel that you preached this morning. For Christians, strengthening them, encouraging them, emboldening them. May we go as your army now into war. With the full armor of God, strong because our Jesus is strong. Wise because you are the only wise God. And may we see battles won May we see hearts come to know you. May we see sinners crumble on their knees before you and weep. Lord, I know that your calling on us is not safe, but in you we are eternally safe. And in that we rest, in Jesus' name. Amen.